I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. My message will be a topical, textual message, if you will. It's not pure topical, but it's not discourse. So you'll have to figure whatever it is in a moment. Matthew chapter 27. As our nation emerges from 12 years of war in Iraq and Afghanistan, we are a people familiar with soldiers. We each either know a soldier or two personally, or we know someone who does. In fact, our little church has had two of its members fulfill duty or tours in Iraq. And if that isn't enough, well, several are veterans of other wars. And although many of you are not a sufficient age to remember other wars of this nation, such as the Vietnam War or World War II, you still have a perspective of American soldiers. At least in our day, the veterans returning home are treated with dignity and respect. It is an honor to serve our nation. But that hasn't always been the case. I recall the soldiers coming back from the police action in Vietnam and being mocked and ridiculed, despised and rejected by the citizens of this country. At that time, the people weren't in agreement with what was going on in the battle, and so they took it out upon the military. So they didn't see our military service as an honor. And so the soldiers returned home with their heads down and without the respect they deserved. And that's sad. The soldiers, those with commitment and loyalty, who by oath serve our nation and defend our borders and secure our interests around the world. To you, I say thank you. But my objective is not to discuss the soldiers of our day, nor is it to address the government's responsibility to them or the citizenship's obligation to them. I mention the soldier to gain your ear. I want to grab your attention. For today, I would like to talk to you about one soldier that's found in history. I do not know his name. But I do know a little bit about his experience. And though I do not have his diary or any newspaper articles chronicling his time while on active duty, I have God's Word. So it is my intention to consider one soldier during the most pivotal time in history. And as I do, I wish to draw some conclusions, and from them I will make and derive my applications. Also, I want to give you one note. I cannot prove that my one soldier was involved with every event under review, but you cannot prove that he wasn't. So, for the sake of discussion, I assume that he was. And he could well have been. And I want to speak to you today a message that God laid upon my heart. A message entitled, A Soldier's View. A Soldier's View. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance, and Lord, whatever the needs are, you know, and they desire to be here but cannot. We pray that you bless them. Send healing where it's needed. You've heard our request. We pray that you bless those too. And Father, we ask that now as we come together in your name, we might honor you and worship you in spirit and in truth, as we have in singing song to your praise, offering up our prayers to you. And now as we look into your word, we pray for this also to be to your glory. Give us understanding hearts and minds, and help me to express that which you've laid upon my heart. Move it in our every heart here by your Spirit. And we ask if there's any lost today, that you would convict them of their sin and grant repentance and faith, that they'd be saved this very day. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We love you, Lord, and we commit this to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. We'll read in just a few moments. And the title of my message is A Soldier's View, and the soldier of which I'm thinking about, my point number one, is a Roman soldier under Pilate's command. And so I don't know how many he had. Some had said he had a legion, and others have different numbers. But one of the guys that we're going to look at is going to be a Roman soldier under Pilate's command. And I want you to keep in mind as we think about this fellow that the Romans had the greatest, toughest, and best military in the world at the time. I quote from PBS, I think they're fairly well credible. They said, and I quote, "The Roman army was one of the most successful in the history of the world, and its soldiers were rightly feared for their training, discipline, and stamina. As a result, the army was a major player in Roman politics, and maintaining its loyalty was an essential task for any emperor. Soldiers were rigorously trained to march long distances, fight in precise formations, and kill expertly with all the weapons they carried." End of quote. So we're not talking about some ragtag group of guys here. We're talking about the Roman army. And William Hamblin, in his book, The Roman Army in the First Century, The Romans of in Judea, I just give you this one sentence quote, because he says, "At the time of Jesus, the Roman army was at the height of its power and prestige." And so when you think about the Romans and what a tremendous army during this time, and what we're looking at is biblical account, which is in the times of Jesus. And so I think it's well to recognize who the army is, how great that they were, and how magnificent. And that gives us a little indicator of this soldier, doesn't it? "But I submit unto you then, that being the case, that from my perspective anyway, I think that the guard under Pilate's direct command at Jerusalem was most likely filled with seasoned soldiers and held few new recruits." I mean, this was the capital center of Judea. This was a very important city. I don't think they put all the fresh recruits right there in the mix of things. My perspective is they would have had some of the best, some of the finest right there in Jerusalem. They had to keep control of the city, and with the Jews, man, they're having a rebellion right and left. I just see this unit as being one that was an elite unit. "But I would submit unto you then," and you say, well, this is all conjecture. I agree that perhaps it might be, but I think it's reasonable conjecture. I think a fellow like this, one that we're talking about today, the soldier that I want to present to you, which we'll read about in just a moment, a Roman soldier under Pilate's command would have had been a person who had a strong resolve. This soldier would be a seasoned veteran and not one that would frighten easily. He will have strong commitment and loyalty. This soldier is going to be one that has a strict and immediate obedience. He's going to be one who has little compassion for his enemy. He's going to be ruthless and be without mercy. I mean, this guy was a killing machine. That's what they were. That's what they did. That's what they're known for, the Roman army. "But I still want to submit unto you," as we think about, and I turn your mind to the Roman soldiers and these which will be discussed in the passage, although he was a seasoned veteran, he was still a man. Still had human emotions, human psyche, and human understanding. Now that come into play for us in just a moment. "But I introduce to you a soldier under Pilate's command, and as I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 27 then, our soldier is one who was part of the watch to secure the tomb. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried, placed in the tomb. And our text defines for us, and by the way, Matthew's the only one that recorded it by the providence of God. We have the inspired scripture here that tells us that there was a watch. And so you look at these verses. The soldier we're talking about is someone who was placed on guard over the tomb. Matthew 27, verse 62. "Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sirs, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." And so this soldier is one under Pilate's command that is being mentioned here of this watch to go secure the tomb. So as we just noticed in our reading, very briefly, the Jews, knowing and recognizing this prophetic statement that he will rise from the dead, comes to Pilate and says, well, we got an issue here, because if they come and steal the body and this guy is gone, they can say that he was raised, and we've got a real problem on our hands. So yeah, I need your help. And so they came and expressed to Pilate a little bit of assistance. We need to protect the tomb. We need to put a guard over it. We don't want anything to happen. We don't want them to steal the body. We need to have some protection here. And so you see what's going on here. They came and they said, we want to make this sure. Verse 64 says, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure. Be made sure until the third day. Those words made sure means to make fast. It is safe or secure. It comes from a main root word in the Greek language, which means firm or steady. And so obviously what we can understand from the expression here, they want to make sure that there's no grave robbing going on. Simple as that. So they make this plea unto Pilate. And Pilate says, sure, you can do that. I'll give you a watch. The word watch in the original language means that. It means a watch or a guard. Actually, it's transliterated to be a custodian. That's interesting, isn't it? But a guard, someone who watches. Now he says, you have a watch. And verse 65 says, you have your watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. And the word sure is the same word that is mentioned for, hey, as they made the request, make it sure. And he says, you go make it sure. It's the same word. It is to make safe or secure as you know how. To the best of your ability. You have my soldiers. You can take them with you. Do whatever you need to do to keep this from happening. We kind of get that. That's pretty clear. Our soldier is one of this watch, dispatched by Pilate. Follow those Jews. And so we read in the text, they went to the sepulcher, they sealed the stone, and they set the watch. So now our guy's out there standing guard over the tomb. That's our Roman soldier. In gear, sword on his side, he's ready to defend. Jews aren't getting this body, not on his watch. So here we got the Roman soldier who's guarding the tomb. Well, go into chapter 28, book of Matthew, verse 1 through verse 4. This guy being on guard has an opportunity to see a few things that takes place at the tomb. And so look at what happens. And really what we see is this guy is an eyewitness of the angel at the tomb. Look into the next four verses, Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Wow, can you imagine? Here's this guy standing guard. Nobody's getting him. Nobody's going to approach this tomb. And here on the first day of the week, all of a sudden the ground starts to shake, you know. And the stones rolled back from the door on its own, but then look and they see this glowing white being sitting on top of the stone. And these keepers, this guard, of which our soldier is one, right? Well, these keepers, and that's a different Greek word which means those who keep watch or those who guard. The keepers, this watch, they did shake. And then they became as dead men. The word did shake in our English language means exactly that. It is to shake. It is to agitate. To quake. And they weren't shaken because of the earthquake. They were shaken because all of a sudden, out of nowhere, that stone starts rolling back. And that angel sitting. How many of you have seen an angel? How many would see something like this? Very, very few. And these guys see the stone roll away. They feel the earthquake. That nerves them, gets their attention. Stone rolls away. Here's the angel sitting on top, glistening. And what do? You can just see it. You know, they fall over. Do you know why? They passed out from fright. The Bible says that they were as dead men. Boom. Fell over. Yeah, our soldier, as brave as he was, as experienced as he was, at the sight of the angel and these events, out like a light, laying on the ground. Boy, he's out cold, isn't he? This guy was commanded to guard the tomb, and now this great event takes place, and he, like all the others, laying on the ground, taking a nap. Well, notice then, as you go into Matthew chapter 28, and you skip those intervening verses, because it deals with the angel dealing with the women and all that. We're not concerned with them. We're concerned about our soldier. But you remember that the angel told him to go in and tell everybody, tell him to go into Galilee and all that. Pick it up in verse 11. And what I find is, and we still think about this one soldier, guards the tomb, sees the angel, passes out. Now, what do you think has to happen? He has to be part of a major cover-up. Verse 11. Now, when they were going, this is the ladies going back, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And so our blood soldier here was guarding the tomb. He's going to be what he's always been. And yet when the earthquake came and the angel appeared, he passes out. I don't know if he was one that went into the city or not. And that really is immaterial. But he is one who was part of the cover-up. Because what they decided to do is these soldiers ran in and made report and said, man, you wouldn't believe what happened. It's unbelievable. And they told the Jews, and the Jews are scratching their head and going, oh, what are we going to do about this? And, they're in a big predicament, these Jews. They have a real problem. They thought it was bad if somebody came and stole the body. It's even worse now that, man, there was a guard there. I mean, the Roman soldiers are watching over this. Now it's even worse. But they're unwilling to embrace the truth, and so what they decide, well, we're just going to cover this deal up. We're going to pay out huge hush money. We'll keep it quiet. We'll sweep it under the carpet. And so we read in the text there, in verse 12, that they gave the money, gave large money unto the soldiers. And the word large in the text means something that is sufficient or of enough. And when it's in referring to quantity, as it would be in reference to this money, it is considerable or large. And so the King James translators translated as large. They didn't give them 5 shekels and said, have your way. Man, they really reached in deep into their pockets. They opened up the old account and they cut these guys big checks. Big severances. You know what? We can't let this get out. We're going to give you a huge amount of money to keep it quiet. Are you on board with us? And they're all counting out that money saying, yeah, I think we can handle that. So here's our soldier, one of great integrity, now is involved in a conspiracy, in a cover-up, and he has taken a bribe. Now, we read in the text, they took the money and they did as they were taught, verse 15. Now, in order for these soldiers to take the money, in order to have this great cover-up, 4 things have to happen. I'm sure there's more, but I'm going to offer you 4. Number 1, they have to lie about the events. They knew the truth. They knew what was going on. They came into the elders. They told them what took place. They were eyewitnesses of the deal. But now they're going to have to lie about it, right? They took the money. They're a part of the cover-up. They have to lie. Number 2, they have to admit irresponsibility. Part of the cover-up is, well, we were sleeping at night. We weren't doing our jobs. We weren't watching the way we should have been watching. We were irresponsible. I'll tell you, I think that'd be tough for a Roman soldier to admit that. But the money was so great, they couldn't turn it down. And so they have to lie about the events. They have to admit irresponsibility. Yeah, we were sleeping. But then the third thing that you have to understand, which we did read in the text, they also take the risk of punishment. Did you pick that up there in verse 14? If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. What's going to happen when Pilate hears that? What, my soldiers are out there sleeping? And the Jews came and took his body? Boy, they're all going to be executed. This is death penalty for them. And the Jew says, we know that's a risk, but we'll convince him, we'll pay him off, and you have your money. But boy, they're taking great risk here. Last thing is this, what they're going to have to do in order to keep this as a cover-up, so they're going to have to perpetuate the lie. And so we read that in the text in verse 15, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, 20, 30, 40 years after the event. If you check the history books, you check the common ideas of what went on at that time, what do they know? The Jews came and stole the body while the Roman soldiers slept. These guys had to live with it all their life. They were sworn to secrecy. Our soldier was sworn to secrecy. He got rich over it, pulled in a lot of money. But here's a guy that had a Roman soldier, but he's got to face some things. He's lying about all that. Said he fell asleep. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Well, let me offer you. Remember I mentioned at the beginning as I gave you just a little bit of character sketch of a Roman soldier. I said at the end that he was still a person, still a man, still going to have some emotions. I just submit to you that this guy was not a robot. He was not a machine. That our soldier had at least a little bit of conscience. I think he had a little bit of integrity about him. He took the money, yes. He covered up, yes. But I submit unto you, and I think it's a reasonable submission, I submit unto you that he's going to have to ignore constant guilt. I think here's a guy that for the rest of his life is guilty. He knows in his heart what he saw, and he had to say some things and do some things he didn't like, and he did it for the money, and I think that guilt plagued him for the rest of his days. That's my perspective. We know how guilt and conscience works. I think he had a conscience. He wasn't a robot. I also would submit unto you that he has to suppress the truth. You know, sometimes it's very hard not to tell the truth, isn't it? You know it, you know it, you know it, and you just have to keep denying it or shoving it off to the side or burying it deep, and you just something within says you really need to tell. And from my perspective, I see a guy like this. I think he's just like every other man, every other individual. I think he's going to have tremendous guilt, and I think he's going to have to continually suppress it. That every now and then there's just going to be that thing where he wants to tell his wife what really happened. There's a time where he just wants to tell his children what the events that really took place. There's going to be a time, especially if they have a deathbed, where they might just want to fess up before they die. Happens all the time. And I think this guy was just like that. And he was constantly under the guilt of what had taken place. And he's suppressing the truth, trying to keep it buried. But then I would also submit unto you, this guy with having some sort of conscience and some sort of integrity, he would have to willingly accept the shame. See, what's the big deal about that? Let's say if he wasn't married, that he gets married later and has children. There's my dad. He fell asleep on watch. Jews came, took the body while he was asleep. That's my dad. That's shameful, isn't it? That's derogatory toward him. And here's our soldier. This is what he has to live with now the rest of his life if he's going to maintain that lie. And he did because the Scripture says that, well, that's the common statement. Decades down the road. I submit unto you, our Roman soldier is a fellow that, well, he was Roman. He was pagan. He didn't really believe in the God of heaven, and he wouldn't have believed the things that were being taught by the Christians, and he certainly would not have accepted the truth of Christ being raised from the dead. He's been burying that and covering that for years. So I would submit unto you that this Roman soldier, which I'm expressing to you today, the one that was sent on guard, who really had no clue what was going to happen that in a day and a half or 2 days, when he saw the angel at the tomb, passed out from fear, and then part of a cover-up, didn't have any clue about that. I think this guy is an unregenerate person. This man is a lost man. He was lost when it happened. He was lost in his life. And he most likely died without Jesus Christ. Now, I can't prove that. But I believe that he was an unregenerate man. And in order for him to stay lost, to stay unregenerate, there are some things that he must do. And I want to enumerate these to you. And this will be encompassed for the rest of our time. And I'll have a very brief application. If this guy stays lost, what does he have to do? Just reason with me with this. Just think this through. Number one, he's going to have to reject the witness of his own two eyes. If this guy, because I'll tell you, if I was at the tomb and I had any doubts about this matter of Christianity, and I had any questions about this one who claimed to be Jesus Christ and all that, if I had any wonderings, even anything at all, and I saw what he saw at the tomb, I think I'd be convinced. I think I'd be turning around. Not this guy. He took the payoff and off he went. And so for him to remain lost, he has to be he has to reject the witness of his own two eyes. You say, but wait a minute. He didn't see Jesus. No, he did not. He saw the angel, which very few did. But he has to reject the witness of his own two eyes. He has to reject that stone rolled away of its own and that an angel was sitting upon that stone. He has to reject that, and that's all more important when you consider the second aspect, and that is he has to deny the resurrection despite the implication in the reports. The implication is because the stone was rolled away and the tomb was found empty, that something happened to him. Now, we know that to be a case. Although he didn't see Jesus Christ, he can put two and two together. The guy's not an idiot. The guy knows, man, I saw the earthquake and the stone rolled away and the angel sitting on the stone and the body's gone. They know nobody came and took it. He can conclude that body rose again from the dead. He can understand that Christ is risen. But if he's going to remain lost, if he's going to maintain this lie, he has to deny that implication that Christ is indeed risen again. And if the angel wasn't enough to convince him, the guy still has to say the tomb was empty. Nobody came and got it. It was empty. He has to go against all that. And then he has the reports of the Jews saying, we've seen him, he's risen from the dead. He has to go against that. So here's a guy who's lost, and in order to stay lost, he has to reject the witness of his own two eyes. He has to deny the resurrection despite the implications, and then he's going to have to slander the Christian. He certainly can't give any credence to their story, can he? And so, well, how's he going to slander them? Well, the claim that they came and stole his body. That's a slander against Christians. That's a made-up story, but it's a cover-up, that's all it was. But he's going to slander them. They stole the body while we slept. He's also going to slander them because they're reporting that he lives, that Jesus rose again from the dead. He's saying that didn't happen. You stole his body while we were sleeping. He has to slander Christians to remain lost. I submit unto you in the fourth aspect, and I have some points under this. When I think about this guy, and follow my thinking here, I believe in order for this guy to be lost with that which he has understood from the guarding of the tomb and all that, and these other things I'm going to show you, he's going to have to overlook the patient suffering of Jesus Christ. Why do I say patient suffering of Christ? Because he did suffer at the hands of the Jews and at the Romans, and he was crucified. And let me share with you what the Bible records for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He suffered greatly." How did he suffer? "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Jesus Christ died patiently, suffered patiently. And this guy, if he remains lost, which I believe that he did, has to overlook what he witnessed in Jesus Christ as he suffered. You say, "I don't quite follow." Keep a finger, but go to Mark chapter 15, just quickly. Mark chapter 15. I will go back to Matthew in just a second. But Mark chapter 15, I want you to see something. Maybe you've never picked up on this. I want to make sure that you see this very, very clear. Mark chapter 15 and verse 16. When the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate to be interrogated, and all the things that were taking place, look at verse 16. "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band." What's that mean? Go back to Matthew. Matthew 27. You say, "Well, you can't say that soldier knew anything about the suffering of Jesus Christ." Oh, yes, I can. Because our text tells me that when Jesus was arrested and they led him away into the Praetorium, who was there? Every soldier in that unit was on hand. The whole band turned out for this. I mean, you got a bunch of Jews outside railing, right on the verge of rioting. You got Jesus, who's a suspected known criminal. You know, I mean, that's their idea of him. The Pilate don't know what's going on. So he gets the whole band together. And so when you see Jesus afflicted, our soldier, no doubt in my mind, witnessed all that. and partook of all that. That being the case, you go back to Matthew chapter 27 and notice in verse 27, we'll just read some verses here, gather the reading of the text, and just keep in mind, the whole band was present. This guy that we've been talking about, let's go back in history. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they implanted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And so our soldier was there. He was no doubt one who spit. He was one who mocked. He was one who jeered. These soldiers made fun of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, if you're the king, aren't you? Don't you think they were aware of the accusations? Do you think they're aware of the trials that have been going on, the discussions? They hadn't made abreast of that, or they wouldn't have known not to mock, they wouldn't have known how to mock him about being king. And it says the soldiers, the whole band was gathered together. And we read in the text that they shamed him and they mocked him. And yet our Bible told us that Jesus did not say a word. When he was reviled, reviled not again. Now this guy witnesses this, right? Our soldier sees this. Pick it up in verse 31. Well, these guys, what they do, they punish the innocent. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So this guy is participating in the execution of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, verse 35, they selfishly gambled for his clothes. And when they were come to the, verse 33, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures they did cast lots. They nailed him to a cross. You say, well, you don't know that our soldier slung the hammer. No, I don't know that, but he doesn't have to. He was there. And he saw Jesus nailed to a cross. They lifted him up and they crucified him there. And then the soldiers gambled for his garments. You say, well, our soldier didn't gamble for him. You can't prove that. Maybe he didn't, but he saw it. He was right there. He witnessed the trial. He witnessed the abuse. He participated in it. He was there when he was crucified. And he was there when they gambled, if he wasn't even one betting on the garments. And he could have been. Could have been. He has to forget all this, you know, if he's going to stay lost. Because he's seen this whole event unfold. Pick it up there in verse 36. And he did absolutely nothing to intervene. And sitting down there, they watched him. Sitting down, they watched him there. Now these guys, after all this, just sit down and see what's going to take place. They're just looking, seeing what's going on. But that's not the end. Go to Luke chapter 23. I'll tell you, my friend, our soldier was a witness of these things. Luke chapter 23, verse 36. I believe, I mean, we've already read that they mocked him in Pilate's control. Now out at the cross, verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him. Well, the crowd did. I mean, they were jeering at Jesus, making fun of him. The soldiers, verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Do I think this guy stood out there and mocked Jesus as he hung on the cross? I certainly do. He was there. You say, well, he may not have been one mocking him. He witnessed it all. He saw every bit of that. And one other place, turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, our soldier is who we're talking about. In John chapter 19, notice who it was that ensured the death of Jesus Christ. John chapter 19, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first. And the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came They're out blood and water. Go back to Matthew 27, if you will. But do you recognize in that text? Oh, it was the responsibility of the soldiers to hasten along these death of these guys. And so they came to break the legs of the thieves on both sides. And without being able to raise up on those broken legs, of course, they're going to die very, very quickly from asphyxiation there on the cross. Matthew chapter 27. Now, I don't know that our soldier is the one with the spear. It would be quite a thing if he was. But then when Jesus was already dead, he took a spear, pierced his side, and saw the blood and water come out. Even if he wasn't the one with the spear, he was standing there. He saw it. And remember what I'm mentioning to you is this guy, if he's going to remain lost, he has to reject some things. He has to deny some things. He has to ignore some things. He has to slander the Christians. He has to overlook everything he's witnessed. And those verses which we read, he has to dismiss the entire events of the day. He has to forget what he saw in Pilate's court and the interrogation. He has to forget all that. He has to forget about the mocking. He has to forget about the execution. He has to forget about the sayings on the cross. Did he not hear Jesus speak? Sure he did. He has to forget about the darkness that happened for 3 hours. He has to forget about the compassion of Jesus Christ as he hung there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He has to take that out of his mind if he's going to stay lost. Here's a guy that's going to have to forget a lot of things in order to stay unsaved. He's going to have to forget his death. He's going to have to forget his burial. He's going to have to forget about the earthquake. He's going to have to forget all those things which we read about this fellow. And I want to submit on two other things, and then I'll give you a quick conclusion. Matthew chapter 27, where I invited you to turn. You know what he's going to have to do? Here's a Roman soldier, very disciplined. He is going to have to ignore the centurion's conclusion. Now, this is very important if you think about the military mindset and this soldier under the command of the centurion. In Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 54, we read, after all these events of the day, and Jesus was crucified, it says in verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. So here we have the leader, this guy's commander, coming to the conclusion, that was the Son of God. And yet here he is, a couple days down the road, taking the money and putting it in his pocket. And he's going to forget everything. He's going to try. One last place, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is a side note, but I'll tell you, this guy has to overlook the patient suffering of Christ. He has to overlook the events of the day. He has to ignore the centurion's comments. If this guy's going to stay lost and die lost, there's a lot of things that has to happen in his heart and in mind. Are you with me? One other thing. As a soldier, I submit unto you that he has to blame Christ for the enemy's release. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Luke chapter 23, pick it up in verse 18. And I recognize the time, but I think it's a good investment, so just hang in there. Luke chapter 23, verse 18. Remember that Pilate wanted to release one of them at the feast. It says in verse 18, they cried out all at once, away with this man and release unto us. Remember a guy by the name of Barabbas? Notice what it says about Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And they said unto him a third time, why, what evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that was for sedition and murder, was cast into prison, whom they desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. You say, why does that have anything to do with the soldier? Because these people at this time, there was constant rebellion by the Jewish nation. There were uprisings all the time. There were little acts of rebellion. And this was one. And Barabbas, when he rebelled, You know full well that he was rebelling against the Roman government. And so I submit unto you, I can't prove it, but I submit unto you the murder for which Barabbas was incarcerated was for the killing of Roman soldiers in the rebellion. And as he made it, they made the sedition, they rose up against the Romans, killed a couple of these guys, thinking they're going to overthrow the Roman government. He was caught and cast into jail. Now, how do military people see their own? How do soldiers view their own? Police or otherwise, they all got each other's back. You touch one of ours, you touch all of us. Isn't that the idea? And now here you got this guy, Barabbas, being set free, and he killed one of ours. Let that sink in your brain for a second. Let that thought move you. Because here's a soldier. If he's going to stay lost, he will always blame Christ for Barabbas' release. If it wasn't for that guy, that murderer would have got his own. It could well have been that cross of which Christ hung was for Barabbas. That soldier knows that. I don't think I'm stretching it. I think it's practical. Here's the guy. Now, to remain lost, and I have three quick references and I'll be done. Acts chapter 28. Here's the application. For this guy, I believe he was lost. I think he died lost. And for him to remain lost, and maybe he was saved later. I don't know. I don't think he was, but if he was, he had to cough up a lot of truth, stuff he was covering up for years. But I think he died lost, and if he's going to die lost, you know what's going to happen? Acts chapter 28. Number one, he must willingly stay ignorant. Now this is important. Verse 24. Paul was in Rome preaching and teaching to the Jews. And in verse 24 it says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And after that Paul had spoken one word." Some believed, some didn't. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying unto our fathers," here it is, "saying, Go unto this people and say, Hear ye, ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And this guy to stay lost, you know what he has to do? He has to stay willingly ignorant. All those things which we discussed today, all the experiences in which this guy participated in those final days, he has to put it out of his brain and ignore it on a regular basis. He has to close up his eyes and he has to shut his ears. He will not hear. And if he died lost, that's exactly what he had to do all his life. Because I'll tell you, he would have never gotten the angel out of his mind. He would have never gotten the testimony that Christ risen from the dead out of his mind. All those things that he saw, he would not have been able to forget all that. And if he died lost, he had to willingly avert from all that. Let me share with you, there's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Number 2, "I submit unto you that he must sear his conscience." If this guy died lost, he had to sear his conscience. You know, it's just too much. And in 1 Timothy 4, 2, Paul talking about false prophets, false teachers, says now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines and devils, speaking in lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The word seared means to cauterize. You know what that word is, don't you? To cauterize, you're brought to a place of insensibility is what it is. And this guy, in order for him to die lost, he has to sear his conscience. Just be cold to it all. Last thing is this, back to Matthew chapter 16. "I submit unto you that this guy, if he died lost, if our soldier went to hell, he willingly stayed ignorant all of his life, he seared his own conscience, and I believe that he traded his soul." Matthew 16, 26 tells us, What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What shall he do? And here's a fella that took huge money payoff. He can't admit it. Traded his soul for money. You say, what's the big deal about all that? Well, you that are here that are lost, you didn't see the angel, but you've read about it. You didn't see the trial and the abuse of Jesus, but you've read about it. You didn't feel the earthquake or see the empty tomb, but you've read about it. You didn't personally hear the disciples say, He's risen from the dead, will you believe? But you read about it. And I'll tell you, dear sinner friend, today, just like that Roman soldier, you've heard the truth. You're going to put it from behind. You're going to put it in the back of your mind. You're going to ignore it. And I'll tell you, if you want to stay lost, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to willingly stay ignorant. You're going to have to take the things of the Word of God and say it's not true. You're going to have to willingly stay ignorant. You're going to have to sear your conscience. And what you're doing is you're trading your soul. Dear sinner, would you not believe the Word of God? Would you not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you be saved today? Would you accept God's record? And no, you don't get to see everything that guy saw, but you can read about it. And we see a soldier's view here today. And that guy, if he died lost, boy, he had to just ignore everything. But some of you are doing that very thing here today. Wouldn't you bow the knee and repent and believe on the Lord today and be saved? I pray that you will. I'd like for a stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I pray that you just speak it to our hearts and draw us to you, convicting the lost and encouraging those of us who are saved. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for Jesus who did die patiently, suffered for us, crucified, buried, risen again. One of these days He's coming back. We look forward to seeing Him. Father, just bless this time according to Your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?